If you have your Bibles, please open them to Luke chapter 11. If you would please stand. I'm going to begin reading from verse 33. Luke 11, 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. You might remember that the Lord Jesus, on one occasion, had cast a demon out of a man who was then able to speak. The demon was responsible for that man not being able to talk. And when Jesus cast the demon out, he was able then to speak. The multitudes, the scripture tells us, marveled. But there were others in the audience who, though they could not deny that a miracle had taken place, attributed that miracle to Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And so Jesus speaks to those who accused him of casting out that demon by the power of the prince of the demons. And in speaking to them, he tells them that their accusation is both irrational and inconsistent. It wouldn't make sense for Satan, the ruler of the demons, to be casting out demons. It didn't make any sense at all. And it is also inconsistent because there were those men in the nation of Israel who supposedly cast out demons. And when they did, they gave credit to God. But here was one who cast out a demon, and now they are attributing that to Beelzebub. That just isn't fair. It's inconsistent. If he cast out a demon by the ruler of the demons, then doesn't it make sense that their sons could be charged with the same things? But if their sons had cast out demons by the power of God, then he cast out that demon by the power of God. After speaking to those who had accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, Jesus then addresses those who said that they needed to see from him a sign. Now, what they had in mind is not given to us, but Jesus knew their thinking and knew that, according to their thinking, that they would not be convinced unless they saw something more miraculous. And he tells them that they would receive another sign, but only one, and that would be the sign of Jonah the prophet. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the sea monster, and the sea monster, after that time, vomited him up, so Jesus would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then the earth would give him back up. In other words, he would be raised from the dead. And that was the great irrefutable sign that Jesus would give, that would prove that he was the Son of God incarnate, that he was the Messiah that the prophets had prophesied about, that he had come to save his people from their sins, and that he would be the one who would be seated on the throne of David and rule forever and forever. The resurrection was proof of all of that. And Jesus said then on the day of judgment that the Queen of Sheba, or the Queen of the South, would stand against that evil generation and condemn it, because she had traveled a great distance to hear of the wisdom of Solomon. And she was blown away by that wisdom when she heard Solomon speak. And the scripture tells us that after she visited Solomon and had seen his wealth and had heard his wisdom, that she worshipped. She apparently became a believer. And he also tells that evil generation that the men of Nineveh would stand up in the judgment and condemn them, because when Jonah preached to the Ninevites repented of their sins. And so a greater than Solomon was present among them, one with greater wealth, one with greater wisdom, and a greater prophet than Jonah was the one speaking to them. And so these who thought they were so wise and so noble and so religious and so godly would be condemned because of their unbelief. And then Jesus speaks to them the words that I read in your hearing this morning about a lamp that had been lit. And he says that the purpose of a lamp is to light a room. You don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel. You don't hide a lamp and then put it someplace where it can't do any good. No, the purpose of the lamp was for light. Now, in Scripture, one of the ways that God has revealed himself is as light. We read again and again in Scripture that God is light. For example, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John declares that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In 1 Timothy 6:16, Paul declares that God dwells in unapproachable light. And in Psalm 36, we read that in his light we see light. God's word also provides light. According to Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist declares, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." But the most significant manifestation of God's light is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. We read in John chapter 1, verse 9. He is called in Luke chapter 1, 78, the sunrise from on high. And in John 8, 12, and also in John 9, 5, Jesus is declared to be the light of the world. We read that he came to give light, that is, Jesus came to give light to those who sit in darkness. Now, when Jesus came, he did not come into this world to keep, and this is the point, he did not come into this world to keep his identity a secret, but to reveal himself as God incarnate and the long-awaited Messiah who had come to set his people free and to save them from their sin. He was not hiding in the shadows, but openly revealing himself. He did not do his works in secret, but he did them in public places where they could be seen by people. And when he spoke to the multitudes. He spoke in public so that they could hear his word. In other words, there was ample opportunity for them to observe and to hear the one who is the light of the world. And by his words and by his works, understand that he is indeed God, the second person of the Trinity, who is clothed in human flesh. That he was the Messiah that the prophets had talked about. He was the long-awaited Messiah, the one to whom the Jewish people looked to be set free from oppression. And he had come to set them free, not from Rome's oppression, but from the oppression and bondage of sin and Satan and death. Jesus, the light, was exposing the light to all who were in Israel at that time. And Jesus is pointing out to them that if they failed to see his light and failed to understand who he was by his words and by his works, that the fault was not in him. The fault was not that the light, which he was hidden, was put under a bushel, or put in an out-of-the-way place. It was not. Jesus had come as the light of the world, that light which was shining in darkness. And their failure to see resided not with him, but with them. And that's what he means by this statement. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. You see, the problem was not that there wasn't enough light. There was plenty of light. The problem wasn't with Jesus, the problem was with them. And the problem was their eye. For Jesus goes on to explain that when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. And now perhaps there are some of you this morning who have had cataracts. And you know the problem that develops because of cataracts. And my dad has had two surgeries to remove cataracts from his eyes. Now, why were those cataracts removed? Well, because things were at first looking fuzzy and out of focus to him, and then eventually they were really fuzzy and really out of focus, and he wasn't able to see clearly. And so the cataracts were removed. I had a friend of mine who, when he was in junior high school, was playing one day on a rock pile, and he was striking two rocks together, and a piece of one of those rocks flew up and hit one of his eyes, and he was blind in that eye the rest of his life. And so if he put his hand over his good eye, he couldn't see a thing out of his other eye. Or was the problem that he didn't have enough light to be able to see? Was my dad's problem that there wasn't enough light for him to see clearly? No, the problem was his eye. You see, there were those people who were in that audience that day, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, knew this, were saying to him basically this: look, the problem's not us, the problem's you. And Jesus said, no, it's not. The problem's not with me. The problem is with you. The light is shining in darkness, but you do not see it. You do not perceive it, because you have a problem with your eye. So that the light is not seen. It's not perceived. It is not understood. And you see, that is always the problem and remains the problem to this day. Scripture declares to us clearly who Jesus Christ is. Scripture declares to us light. Light to dispel our darkness. God has revealed himself, the God of light, on the pages of Scripture. And God tells us on those same pages that the problem in our not seeing and coming to him and placing in him, and especially in his Son, our faith for salvation resides not with God nor with his Son, but with us. Because you see, naturally speaking, according to Jesus, men love darkness rather than light. We do not like light. And Jesus tells us that one of the reasons that we don't like light is because the light exposes something about us that we would rather not see. And what the light exposes to us is this: We are sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope save in His sovereign mercy. The light of God's Word reveals to us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The light of God's Word declares to us that the wages of sin is death, but that the free gift of God is life and is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And you see the problem with people not coming to faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners is not because there isn't enough light. It is because of a bad eye. It is because we are born with a sin nature. It is because the God of this world has blinded us so that we will not see. It is because we love darkness rather than light. You see, the problem always resides with us. And that's what Jesus was saying to that evil and wicked generation. Your lack of perception, your lack of understanding of who I really am, that I have openly declared to you by my words and by my works, is not that there isn't enough light. It's because of the darkness that envelops your heart and life. And you see, that's a good reminder to us, as God has called us to be what in our evil and perverse generation. What does He call us to be? He calls us to be light. And He calls us as His people not to be ashamed of that light. Not to be ashamed of declaring that God sent forth His Son into this world to save sinners from their sins. And that all who will confess and repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ will be saved. God has called us all to shine brightly in this world and give evidence to the fact that we belong not to the kingdom of darkness, but rather that we belong to the kingdom of light. The way that we live in this world, the things that we say, should give evidence to everyone who sees us that we belong to a different kingdom and that we serve a different king. That we serve King Jesus and we belong to His kingdom. And so we should never be ashamed to speak of our faith in Jesus Christ. We should never be ashamed to testify of who Jesus is and declare what Scripture declares about Him. And though the world should cast its slings and arrows at us because of our testimony for Christ, because of our declaration that truth is found in Him and in His Word, and that sinners are only saved from their sins through faith in Jesus Christ, we should not be ashamed of that, so that we hide that light under a basket. And we should not be ashamed to live our lives in the presence of others to the glory of God. And you see, if there's a problem, and if they have a problem with us, as the people of that day had a problem with Jesus. The problem isn't you. The problem is them. When we declare who Jesus is, and when we share the gospel with others, we must recognize that if they are to see and perceive the light, if they are to understand who Jesus is, then God is going to have to be the one who opens their blinded eyes, that they might see and understand the truth. Now, it is important for us, when we are given the opportunity, to clearly declare the gospel. But let me put your mind at ease. That person's salvation does not depend on how clearly you present the gospel. I know that I hear all the time from sincere evangelical people who have a burden to share the gospel. They say this: well, that person hasn't believed because the gospel hasn't been clearly presented to them. Well, you know what? The gospel probably has been clearly presented to them. And so don't lay the blame at the one who is the messenger. The blame resides in the one who did not and would not understand. And once again, it's not because the light isn't shining. It is. But the problem is the darkness that resides in men. So yes, clearly present the gospel. When that opportunity presents itself, and along with that, pray that God, by His Spirit, would open that person's eyes, that they might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that they might repent of their sins and come to faith in Christ. Well, the Scripture tells us that as He spoke, a certain Pharisee asked Him to dine with Him. Now, there were a number of sects in the Jewish religion, and the Pharisees were one of those sects. Now, the Pharisees, most of you are probably well aware, were those who were diligent about keeping the law of God and the traditions of the fathers. And you might remember, in relationship to the Pharisees at this point, that the Pharisees and Jesus didn't have a particularly good relationship. The Pharisees at this point had become jealous of Jesus. And they were jealous because of the crowds and the multitudes that Jesus attracted. They were jealous because those people who heard Jesus speak would say of Him, He speaks not as the scribes of the Pharisees, but as one having authority. They were jealous of Him because of His popularity among the people. And they hated Him because of some of the things He said about them. The woes that Jesus would go on to pronounce on the Pharisees on this occasion were not the first woes that Jesus ever pronounced upon that group of people. And so it is a bit surprising that this Pharisee asked Jesus to sit down and have a meal with him. Now, meals were something that were extremely important in the culture of the people of Israel. It was a big deal to have people to your house for dinner. And when you invited someone for dinner, it was usually an indication of friendship. It was an indication that you wanted to speak to that person and fellowship with that person. And so, this Pharisee, who in all likelihood probably doesn't like Jesus one little bit, is yet curious enough about Jesus to invite him to sit at his table for a bite to eat. And it is also rather startling, I think, that Jesus accepted that dinner invitation. Would you? If you knew someone that you worked with, or someone you went to school with, or someone that you participated in a sport with, didn't like you, and asked you to have dinner with them, would you be inclined to accept? When I was in college, my senior year, I had a guy on the basketball team who absolutely hated me. I never knew why. I had my guesses, but I didn't know why. But he couldn't stand me. Now, I guarantee you, if he had asked me to have lunch with him sometime in the school cafeteria, my answer would have been an emphatic no. He didn't like me, and I didn't much care for him. The Pharisees despised and hated Jesus as a group. And this man likely despised and hated Jesus as well. And yet, he was curious, and so he invites Jesus to have dinner, and Jesus accepts. Now, one person pointed out, and I think this is a good application, and it is this. We may have neighbors that invite us to eat with them. Hey, why don't you come to my house on Friday evening and let's have pizza? And you think to yourself, we are on opposite ends of some really big issues. I know them well enough to know that. And if I open my mouth in relationship to those issues, you know, who knows what's going to break loose. And maybe the better thing for me to do would just be to decline the invitation. It's not what Jesus did. And that's not what we should do. We should accept those invitations. And we should pray that when we accept those invitations and when we have fellowship with those people, that God would give us great wisdom, that God would enable us to speak the truth in love, that God would enable us to truly have fellowship with that person and take advantage of that situation for the glory of God. That's what Jesus did. And I believe that that's what he would have us to do as well. If we want an opportunity to speak to people and to tell them about our glorious Lord and Savior, and they invite us to their house, even though we know that we have some things that we disagree about, accept the invitation and pray that God would use you, that you might dispense at that table some light to that person who sits in darkness. That Jesus accepted the invitation, and Jesus used that invitation to speak to the Pharisee and to challenge the Pharisee in relationship to what he believed and in relationship to the way that he lived. And the Lord's purpose in doing that was to expose that Pharisee's wrong thinking and wrong living, so that that Pharisee might be driven out of darkness into the light. And I'll talk more about that next week. But again, the lesson, two lessons for us. The first is this. If there are those who reject Jesus and reject the gospel, the fault lies with them. The light is there for them to see. The light is written about on the pages of Scripture. Jesus declares clearly who he is and what he had come to do. And so if they will not accept that, the fault lies with them. It is not because God has not given them enough light. And secondly, let us use every opportunity the Lord gives to us to be salt and light in the midst of our crooked and perverse generation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about the words of Christ on that occasion, we think about the fact that we ourselves once walked in darkness. We thank you that you dispelled that darkness so that we were able to see the light, that we were able to understand the gospel and respond to it in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Father, we thank you for that gracious work that you did by your Holy Spirit in our lives. And we thank you that you are still revealing Christ to us, so that the more that we understand, the more that we perceive, the greater is his glory. Father, we thank you that you have placed us in this community. We thank you that you have given to us neighbors and friends. And we thank you, our Father, for those opportunities that come our way to be salt and light to them. Father, help us to take advantage of each opportunity that we have, so that we might, in our own humble way, reveal the light to them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those people that you placed in our lives. For some of us, those people who revealed the light to us were our parents. We thank you for others that it was a friend, a roommate, or a teammate. We thank you, our Father, for those Christian people that you put in our path to reveal the light of Christ to us. And Father, we pray that you would put us in the paths of others, that we might reveal the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.